had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. What a blessing. I had a friend who, well, I didn't know really well, but it was my brother's friend, who in a similar way was cut off like that, and I have no idea whether he was a believer. And that was a long time ago, so I wouldn't remember details, but I would have remembered that if I had known it. So it has an impact on others, and I'm sure that each of us are praying that this would touch the hearts and lives of those young people that knew them. The world would say, oh, how tragic. And there is that dimension of a tragedy. But what a blessing to know that with them it is well. It is well with their souls. What a blessing that is. And that's because of the redemptive work that Jesus accomplished. In our Sunday school this morning, we got reminded of some of the very basics of the gospel in John 3. And what a blessing to consider those things and to ask the question in our minds, are these things real? Do I really love my God? Do I really love him in Jesus? Do I recognize that the Spirit has done a work in my heart, conscience, and still with me, moment by moment, to be kept in his love? What a wonderful way, but yet that doesn't take away the sorrow, because those boys will be missed. They were unique in their own lives. And the one had just accepted the Lord Jesus. And what a change, what a difference that makes in both for time and eternity, but especially for eternity. And the impact, the testimony that is there. And the question I have I been faithful to the Lord in my own life and how the Lord has done? You say, well, yours is about done, isn't it? We don't know that. I've gotten acquainted with some folks in their mid-90s, and yeah, they're not as vigorous they once were. One is a man who was a veterinarian with a practice in the general area, and he had his day of running and of bicycling, and now he pushes a walker, and he still is on motion. One of the blessings is that that man is a brother in Christ. So we don't know, but we know him. Whom to know is eternal life. What a blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, how good it is to know that we have a Savior, the Savior, your Son, as our Lord and Savior, your Son Jesus, the one who signed that new covenant with his own blood. Lord Jesus, what an amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. You've loved us, you've sealed it in your blood, and you've promised that you're coming again. We thank you for that, but we thank you too that if we're called from this life today, we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, as with the two that we've been speaking of. But we give you the thanks and praise as we take a look at a portion of scripture that isn't as wonderful and great as 1 Corinthians 15, but these are necessary things and gives us help and guidance in our fellowship and in our service for you. Help us that we get the message, the right one, and we give you the thanks and praise, our God, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. I am a little jealous of a brother Willie who had the 15th chapter. I don't mean jealousy in a bad way, but in the fact that there is so much there about the fact of Jesus having committed all things to the Father, and he's going to do it. I want to read a verse or so there, which is right along with the thoughts that we have for the next chapter to a degree, but it's what has to do with God is all and in all. And that's going to be the completion of what Jesus has taught us about, and that he will accomplish. Now, he's accomplished the sacrifice so that we can have life. He took care of the sin issue. Praise God. Verse 26 of 15 is the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things under his feet, in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, Jehovah, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him, Jesus. 28th verse. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So, what a, shall we call it an exclamation point that'll be. But in the meantime, we are in time and sense, but we look forward to being in his presence. Those other things which are talked about in these verses will not interfere with our being in the presence of our Savior, and along with those of like precious faith. What a privilege it is. Verse 58 in that same chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What a privilege it is to have that acceptance of position of work fellow. And that's, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian saints. He is trying to give them direction. You know, for the Corinthians, the first chapter or so, well, actually the first five chapters are pretty hard things for them to grasp and enter into, in the fact that there were divisions. We got that in chapter one. And then there was immorality being allowed as though it was a ho-hum. It's like our culture that we live in today. Immorality seems to be a scoff at, and that's really tragic. And we are so thankful we have a privilege of trying to convey this to children, grandchildren, great-grands, and to have perhaps a little witness in other ways. But here it is. What's the reason? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so our efforts, which we look at and say they're feeble, even if I was preaching to thousands, in a sense that's feeble, because it doesn't affect anything except drawing souls into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then to encourage them to grow in grace and the further knowledge of our Lord. And that's what we are trying to get to with each of us. Now, the The key verse in this case is a plural. I'm not sure though. I'm pretty sure you put it in there. I haven't even looked at the bulletin too to see it, but it's chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 to get a complete thought. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love, in true affection, in care, in kind of the love that the Lord Jesus has shown in providing for us. Now, I don't mean that we can do what he did. We can't. But we can invoke his name and his work and encourage others with the understanding there is no other way. There is no alternative. It's only through the blood of Jesus that the sin question is taken care of. So now as we move ahead in this chapter 16, I want to read the first four verses because they have a connective here, and it's talking about giving, about practical love. And verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, the apostle is continuing this practical expression of true love in Christ, which includes a matter of taking care of the practical. There definitely are limitations, and this isn't talking about tithing. This is talking about a love gift. It's talking perhaps about alms, as it is expressed. And so we're not talking about a tenth or a 20th or 30%, as could be identified with the tithe, because it included not only that which took care of the things of worship in the temple, of providing for the priests, but also that which sets out the expenses of the kingdom of Israel. But of course we know where that ended up, but all is going to be better because, as Dave mentioned this morning, that in God's scheme of things, all Israel will be saved. And there's only one way that they, or as we, can be saved, and that's through the finished work of Jesus at the cross. Now, the a passage which kind of crosses my mind is Acts. I'll get it here. Acts 4. Let's look at Acts 4. Excuse me. And in Acts 4, we find that there was a practice there in the early church in Jerusalem that could only have been done there. I can't imagine us being able to do it today. But we have that which is a model for us. And it's verse 32 of Acts 4. And the congregation of those who believed, new believers, all of them new believers in Christ, were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, and lay them at the apostles' feet, that they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas, and that's how we know him more in the rest of Acts, where Barnabas was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means encouragement. Love that. And had owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. A practical expression of I care not only in my relationship with the Lord Jesus, but I also care for those who are members of the faith, those who were in this testimony. Now, keep that in mind as we look here for a second at the chapter that we're looking at, and realize that they were a poor group in a worldly sense in Jerusalem. They not only had given everything so that they all kind of had the same, but there was a big famine in the land, and that was foretold foretold that it would be a man named Agabus, I think. But the overall situation was one where the believers in Jerusalem were in pretty tough need. And so the apostles, Paul in particular here, but others were concerned, so that what of this free will offering would go to take care of and pay for food and for the provisions needed for life. And there in an area where it had been decimated perhaps by the famine, but also by the fact of the persecution that took place at the same time. And during that persecution, some had been killed. And what about wives, about children? And who's going to take care of those? And that had to be part of what went into this. Now back to it, verse 2. First day of every week, each of you is put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come, that this be held and that there be that which is provided through this gift. And I know that it's common for us to refer to this, again, I'm going back to this and talk of it as though it were tithe, but it goes beyond, well beyond tithe. And so what he's providing for is the not only the gathering, but then it's safe transport. Now, we attempt to have the same kind of conscious care about responsibility here, in that when Don counts the offering, he always has someone else to certify that count and to know that that's what is put into the account, and then there is the care for the missionaries to pay the bills for use of this place and needs as they are made known. So we are trying to do that, and we're thankful that that is the case. But what the apostle is saying here, I want you to gather this, have it ready, and at the time, I'll give you letters to take to Jerusalem. He was going to have something which identifies this gathering of believers with what is carried to them, not for advertising, but for accountability. And that's what we would try to do, because that's the responsible thing, and so that no one would be tempted to, I don't know why this two-bit word comes up, malfeasance, but I think it may apply. It's not in the control of a pastor or of an individual, but it's of those who have identified as the responsible ones in this gathering of believers. We use the term church. Now, the apostle is saying, well, I might go along, but I don't know that that's going to be the case, because in starting at verse 5 and going on, Paul says, if I go, you can go with me. It's an interesting circle of words there, but it's a case of identifying the apostle with the gift, not because he's giving the gift, but he's certifying what its purpose is. Verse 5, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door and effective service has opened to me, and there are a lot of adversaries. My bad word of English, it says here, there are many adversaries. And he's referring here not just to the world around them, but to the spiritual warfare that goes on in opposition to the good news of the gospel. What a blessing to find that the Lord is concerned about this. The apostle, under the Lord's direction, says, hey, here's my plans. Do we learn what he's really going to do? No. He's not sure. What's the term? If the Lord permit. He's looking for the Lord's direction. His desire is to be where the Lord wants him to be. The guidance of the Lord by the Spirit. And in those days, he got some pretty direct information on that. He got his, quote, direction from the Spirit. And his timing of going through Macedonia was not accidental. And of course, he did make the trip to Corinth, but that's not what's even mentioned here. But there are challenges that we don't know. But he says, I plan to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And I'm not sure the time span here. So now going on with verse 10, we get a range of people and activities that we are not too sure of our Lord's purpose in giving us this. But we have these which are called by and identified in an outline that's in my Bible, which is exhortations, greetings, and benediction. So we find all those here, and it starts with Timothy. Timothy, he's one that is kind of with me. He is part of my ministry, but he may not always travel with me. So if he comes without me, I'm going to read on here. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So, verse 11, so let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. So in these two verses, he's saying, well, perhaps he's saying this is a young man who is aware of his age and relative to some of you and myself, but he is also one that might be shy, might be a little retiring. Give him room for his ministry. Allow him to teach. Pay attention to what he says. He's got good things to share. And of course, where did he learn them? He learned them at the feet of Paul and in the search of Scripture. And I hope that each of us can say, well, somebody influenced who I am, but it's God's work, and it's changed me from what I either was or probably where I would have gotten had I not been given the privilege of knowing a man who is one who was chosen out of due time to get the message of the gospel, including this thing of gathering for remembrance. And I want to get back just a moment for the thought that says, verse 2, just assumes, it says, you'll be getting together on the first day of the week. What is that? Well, it's our Sunday. It's the first day after, well, it's the day of the Lord's resurrection. That's one of the reasons we come together to remember our Lord. And says, oh, that is a part of your being together to this collection. It's not that it's the whole thing about it, but in a practical way, you're going to be together, put the funds together so that we don't have to have a collection when I come. And so again, it's orderly and that which can glorify the Lord. Now concerning Apollos, our brother, verse 12, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not his will, not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Here's a man who is mentioned in the first chapter as being one of those that a party formed around. And he could have been considered a competitor of Paul's. Well, this lays that to rest. He doesn't see Apollos as a competitor, but he sees him as one who is a fellow worker, one who is carrying the same news now. And he was a powerful preacher. So he's saying that I wanted him to come when I come there to visit you folks, but he didn't feel free to. And it could have been in part because he didn't want to give further occasion for this divisive thinking on the part of the believers there. So it's a good example of that sensitivity. And it's the sort of thing that we would covet here, that no one is set forward, and we're blessed with having many who, more capable than I, participate in this teaching. What a privilege it is. And we find that Apollos was one that was sensitive and wanting not to interfere with what God was doing in Corinth by providing a gathering point, a leader among, partly because he was an eloquent speaker. But why wasn't he do what the boss said? He said, I greatly urged him to do it. And he said, no, I don't feel free to do it. I'm putting ad-libbing a little here. But it was to the effect that I'll come when I feel that there isn't that kind of pressure anymore. Maybe or maybe not, but that seems to be underneath this and bringing that to their attention. He'll come when he has opportunity. When the issues are not going to provide the very thing that I'm preaching against in addition to the gospel, and that is that there be no divisions. Ooh. We haven't done very well, have we? Well, praise God, he is in charge. Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And I'm going to say here that this is not an exclusive thing, men, but you know, some of you women are the strongest people of faith that I know. And it certainly has been the way in my life. My mother greatly influenced who I am. And there are others who have influence through their children. And praise God for how God has used godly women to bring up children for him. And you now, of course, your grandparents, and we great-grandparents with others that have many more. And what a blessing that is. So anyway, quit like men, be strong, hold fast in the faith. Well, going on verse 14, let all that you do be done how? In love, in compassionate care for others. Not just about me, it's about what the Lord is doing. So then he takes the next step and he says, I urge you, brethren, verse 15, and he puts in an explanatory here. You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It doesn't say he was a preacher. It says nothing about him being a traveling pastor. It says he's there's another translation, I think, that uses the word addicted to the care. And you know, there are some of the folks here, each of you, wouldn't eliminate a person that is in some real way addicted to the care of the fellow believers. Not just the ones here in this little circle, but others who are like precious faith. Verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Now, this doesn't say that he was an elder, a leader where he was. It says that he was one of the first to be saved in Achaia, and that's right next door. Corinth is part of that. So, be sensitive to those and what they do. Careful about them. So anyway, I do rejoice, verse 17, for the coming of Stephanas, I think the same man, but also Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. Oops. Had they failed in taking care of the needs for Paul? Had they not been supportive financially if he needed it? Or a coat for warmth in the winter? Or had they, in their anxieties about the matter of who they were following and having these favorites, were they failing to give Paul due credit? It doesn't really say here. But these have supplied what was lacking on your part. Was it a chide of them for their failure, or was it just simply a commendation, a good thing? Not worth a whole lot of time, I don't think. But what's the result? Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So it goes on in verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Then in the middle of this verse, not a subject of it, but Aquila and Priscilla. They greet you heartily in the Lord. They'd actually been there, as far as we can tell from the record. We get that, I think, in Acts. But they greet you in the Lord. And all those that meet with them in their house. He didn't call it a house church. He didn't call it the assembly, to use a term that church is another translation of. I said, well, the churches greet you. That is by itself. That's a period. And then he goes on. Aquila and Priscilla send their love. I would use that expression. Now then, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I had a commentator that talked to some length on this to point out that we don't kiss mouth to mouth, guys. That would mark us in a way we want no part of today because of what's gone on in our culture. Or even the European practice of a kiss one side and the other, maybe. We express it more nearly, but with a warm handshake. And I'm very happy with that. But I've been among those who did do the other, and at the time it wasn't weird, but that was a lot of years ago. So then, the idea is an expression of genuineness of love and fellowship. You know, sometimes we talk about the term the right hand of fellowship. Well, incidentally, do you know why we don't use the left hand? Ever been in places like Africa or Second World? You know what you do with the left hand. You can greet one another with the right hand without passing stuff. So then, verse 21, Paul says, somebody else wrote this for me. Pardon my ad-libbing here a little bit. But he's saying, greeting. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Perhaps he signed his name. That's implied in the translation I'm using. And then, if anyone does not love the Lord, so in other words, is there a fellow traveler who doesn't love the Lord Jesus, who doesn't know the God, the Father, the Creator God, even though he's a fellow traveler, he will be cursed. The Lord is coming soon, I think is the meaning of this word, Maranatha. We look forward to his return. In a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not go by the set time. And then he closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Let it be so, is his declaration. What a blessing to have this. And yet in a way it's a thunk back to earth after we've been raised up and just all ready for the Lord to carry us home. And it's not his time yet. In his time, he's coming. So he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And I'll say the same. Love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, our God, how great you are. How great you are. Truly, our souls sing because of that. And the relationship you brought us into by grace through faith. Help us to be practical and caring with one another and give you thanks that when we have that privilege, thank you for this time together and for your open word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lyle. So in closing this morning, let's sing a very simple song. Give thanks with a grateful heart for all that he's done.
Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Years ago, someone was speaking at a Navigator rally, and he asked the question. He said, "You know, have you ever thought of what you're going to say to the Lord the very first time you meet Him, when you stand before Him, face to face, in eternity, you and Jesus, and probably the right hand of fellowship?" He said, have you ever thought about what you're going to say or what question you're going to ask? And of course, all of us were kind of sitting there just looking blank, like, no, I've never really thought about that. He goes, well, until you think of something on your own, let me give you something so that when you get there, you won't be caught speechless. And so his recommendation was, when you see Jesus for the first time, face to face, just say thank you. So with that, we'll see you next week. And Percy, again, we're praying for you and your family. And so the Lord continue His ministry and His character building in each of our lives as we look forward to our blessed hope. See you next week. May the Lord bless you.
Side, which lives up here.